As we prepare our hearts to worship the living God this morning, would you hear these words from Psalm 100? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Would you pray with me? And so, Lord, it is our joy to enter into this place and lift up our voices in gratitude and praise. For we join the psalmist in saying, indeed, O God, you are good. You are good to us. So generous in the ways you care for our needs. So faithful in the ways you remain near to us. So kind in the way your heart continually redeems us. You are a God of love. And you are a God who delights in caring for us, the sheep of your pasture, your children. And so it does our hearts good to just take some time this day, every day, to do nothing more than recognize your goodness and give you thanks. And so we join your people all across the globe on this Sunday and lift our voices as loud as we know how to proclaim how good you are. Oh, Lord, would you be honored, delighted by what happens in this place? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will turn in your Bibles to Genesis, starting in chapter 31. In the month of August, I'm doing a series on stories that I want to tell my son, and stories of the faith that shape me, and stories that shape us, and stories that I'm already praying will shape him. And we're all eavesdropping on this mother-son conversation because he can't understand them yet. So you'll remember them for him, and you'll pass them on with me. Today is one of my favorites, story of Jacob and his encounter with the living God. Genesis 31, just verse 3 from that chapter. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your ancestors and to your kindred, and I will be with you. Genesis chapter 32, verse 3. Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have lived with Laban as an alien and stayed until now, and I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female slaves, and I have sent to tell my lord in order that I might find favor in your sight. Fast forward to verse 22. That same night, he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then the man said, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven, struggled, wrestled with God and with humans, and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. And then Genesis chapter 33, verse 10. Jacob said, "No, please, if I find favor with you, accept the present from my hand, for truly to see your face is like seeing the face of God." Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, as we turn now to the living word, we ask that just as the Spirit of God met Jacob on the banks of the river Jabbok, would that same Spirit meet us right here in this very place? Every heart in this room has something that we're wrestling with, something that's not quiet as we wish it would be. Oh God, would you meet us in this wrestling place and reveal your hope, your love, and your goodness to us? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Who does God choose to be his people? When God looks over the earth and he sees some folks and he says, "Now those ones are really mine." Who are they? What kind of people is God looking for when he's trying to find his people? Jacob's story speaks into these questions in what I think is an astounding way. We got to know the background of this man to fully appreciate the story. So here's just a little bit about this guy, Jacob. Jacob's entire life is a struggle. Begins in struggle, begins in competition, this need to be first. It's funny how here we are 4,000 years later, and babies are still given a score right when they're born. And Miles's very first doctor's appointment, and they weighed him and said, "Oh, he's only in the 10th percentile for his age." And I was like sad about that. I was like, "Man, my guy's only 2 weeks old and he's already behind. He's already losing." Our lives, they begin with struggle. Jacob and Esau, they're twins. And at birth, Esau comes out first. But Jacob's right behind him, so close behind him that he has his brother by the heel. When he comes out, he's holding on to his brother's foot. They're wrestling before they even enter this world, deciding who's going to be first. And Jacob just barely missed out. His name, Jacob, was taken from that. It meant heel grabber, tripper upper, the one who's going to sneak up behind you and make you stumble. It'd come to be understood as the trickster, the deceiver. It's Jacob's given name, and it's the identity that he is going to live into. Be careful what you name your kids. They might actually turn out to be it. The rest of his life, he is struggling. He is fighting to be first. He's grasping to just try to be blessed. One day, his brother Esau is out hunting, and Jacob's at home making stew. When Esau gets home, he is famished and he smells that stew and he says, "Jacob, give me some of that." And Jacob says, "Oh, I will. Just do this. Just sell me your birthright." Now, the birthright is the thing that was given to the oldest son, the firstborn, and it gave with him his full father's estate when the father passed away, along with the estate, a double portion of everything else that was passed down. It's a big deal. Esau's hungry. Jacob says, "I'll give you stew for your birthright." Esau does it. Jacob takes advantage of his brother's weakness, sneaks his way into the birthright. Still, he's not satisfied. He wants Esau's blessing. When a Hebrew father was about to pass away, he would give all of his children a special blessing, but the best one for the oldest boy. Isaac is going blind on his deathbed. That's the father. And Jacob comes into his room with animal skin on his arm so he will feel hairy like his brother. And he tricks his dying father into giving him the blessing that is supposed to go to his older brother. The trickster, the heel grabber. When Esau realizes what has happened to him, he is so mad that he is ready to kill Jacob. And so Jacob flees for his life, and he stays away from his brother for 20 years. And during this time, He's still living up to his name. He tricks his very own father-in-law, this guy we read about, Laban, into giving him the best portion of his flocks. Laban thinks they're all the messed up ones, but Jacob already has a big plan for how he will use his father-in-law's flocks to make bank for himself. Rather than teach his father-in-law how, he takes some and gets the blessing for himself. He does it again and again. We find Jacob just before Genesis 32 living a prosperous life. He had worked hard to make it that way. Thanks to all of his trickery, he was doing well for himself. One day, God speaks to him. When we're doing well for ourselves, sometimes the last thing we want is for God to speak to us, right? God speaks to him. Genesis 31, verse 3, the Lord says to Jacob, Jacob, return to the land of your ancestors, to your kindred, cough, cough, that's your brother Esau, and I will be with you. The last time Jacob saw his brother Esau was set on killing him. And now he's living in prosperity and in peace. He has everything in his hands that he has grasped for. And God interrupts all of that and says, Jacob, go home. We've got some stuff to take care of. You see, Jacob gets this bad rap for all this conniving and all this usury. And it's well earned. But don't forget that that's not Jacob's whole story. He can be kind of a slimy guy, but the second that God tells Jacob to go home to what, as far as Jacob knows, is a death wish, Jacob goes. He may be a mess, but he is an obedient mess. I mean, everyone's a mixed bag, right? Those people you think are the slimiest people in the world, they probably have some good obedience in them somewhere. Those people you think are the best in the world, they probably have some Jacob conniving somewhere. We're all a mixed bag in need of the grace of God. He's a mess, but he is obedient. If God told you today to go and to make right that relationship that you messed up, would you get up and would you go? If God told you today to go someplace that you were pretty sure you would not live to see another day if you went there, would you go? Or would you keep avoiding it? Jacob goes when God says go. Props for that, Jacob. That gets us to Genesis 32. It is the night before Jacob is going to meet Esau for the first time in 20 years. He's got no idea what's ahead, but his old ways are still at work, and he's coming up with a plan to work out this quandary himself. Jacob sends messengers ahead to test out the waters with Esau before he gets there. And they come back and they say, Jacob, Jacob, your brother is coming to meet you. That's good. Oh, but Jacob, he's got 400 men with him. That's bad. Jacob freaks out. He splits all of his things into all of his people in two different groups and sends them separately so they won't all get wiped out at once. If Esau's army attacks, at least he will have some people, some things still standing. He's working his schemes. And then Jacob begins to put together a gift for Esau. 220 goats, 220 sheep, 30 camels, 50 cows, 30 donkeys. That's a good gift. He sends them with his servants ahead of them. Tell them, Esau, that all of this is a gift from your brother Jacob. He's saying, soften him up for me, will ya? Get him ready to receive me. He's got a plan. He's still taking the struggle into his own hands. He's still trying to force a blessing by his own schemes. But that very night, Jacob does something different. This night, before he sees his brother, before he sees what he sure will be death, he does something different. He sends his family away, and he stays alone. It's like he knows that it is time that he gets to the heart of what has made him hurt so many people. It's time that he stops playing the games. It is time that he does the hard work of being exposed so he might be set free. And my friends, I tell us, there are times that all of us need to just get away and finally deal head on with some of the messes we have made. Just avoiding, running doesn't fix them at all, does it? Sometimes we got to just get away alone and face the mess we've made. Imagine what's going on through Jacob's mind that night alone. Can you feel with him how tired he is? A lifetime of struggle and competition to be on top since the day he was born. Exhausting kind of life he's been living. Can you feel how afraid he is in this moment, knowing this might be his last night alive? Can you feel how sad he is? He has worked so hard for everything that he thought he wanted, and yet here he is, empty, still not at peace, still estranged from that brother that he knew he'd hurt so badly. On that solitary night, someone seizes Jacob from behind. He can't see who it is, but just like that, he's in a full-fledged wrestling match. And all night long, these two are rolling around together, sweat and tears in the dirt, bodies all intermingled with each other, both fighting as if their very lives depend on it. And Jacob had to have wondered at some point in that night who in the world this was who was fighting with him. Could it be Esau? Could he have gotten to him first? But what about that report of 400 people with him? And if it was Esau, then why would he be there with no sword, no weapon, nothing? What couldn't be Esau? This man that was fighting with him, he wasn't trying to steal anything from Jacob. He wasn't trying to kill Jacob. It seemed like his whole entire point was just wrestling with Jacob, just wrestling to wrestle. Who would do that? The stranger, seeing that Jacob's not going to be overpowered, touches Jacob's hip. It's not a big blow to the hip. He just touches it. And with that touch, his hip comes apart at the seams. Who is this one whose mere touch can break us apart? Day is drawing near. And the stranger speaks for the first time in the whole story. Let me go. It's daybreak. What kind of reason is that to break up a really good fight? Except for the one who speaks is the one who always lives just out of human sight. And now Jacob knows with whom he is wrestling. The very God with whose blessing he has been scheming after his entire life. Here he is rolling in the dirt, tangled up with his own son. He is wrestling with the God of the blessing himself. I won't let you go unless you bless me. God's blessing, it's been Jacob's life goal, and he is not going to miss it now. Please, God, bless me. You can hear him saying, I have tried to get this blessing on my own. I've done everything, and it is not working. Oh, God, you're right here. As you're here, please give me the blessing that only you can give. What kind of blessing do you think Jacob had in mind? You can actually try to guess if you want. We don't know. Huh? Safety, yeah, right. He's about to die. Safety for sure. Protection. Assurance that God would make sure Esau didn't cut his head off. Maybe a vision about the land that's about to be his. Maybe a promise for more riches. Maybe a life of ease from this point on. It's been a lot of struggle. When you ask God for a blessing, what are you hoping for? What does blessing look like for you? Yeah. Yeah. God speaks. What's your name? Now, Jacob knew that God knew good and well who he was talking to. Why ask his name? Jacob. He had to declare it out loud. He had to hear it for himself. My name is Jacob. My name is heel grabber. That's what it is. My name is tripper upper. My name is deceiver. My name is blessing stealer. My name is conniver. Naming his broken, messy identity in the presence of the living God. You can almost hear God say, good. Glad we got to the heart of who you've always believed you are and what label you have let yourself live into since day one. Good. We got that out. God speaks again. Now, Jacob, now that you've heard the name you've believed for too long, here is the blessing. Your name is no longer Jacob, no longer heel grabber, but Israel, because you have struggled, you have wrestled with God and with men, and you have overcome. A new name for Jacob, Yisrael, that means God wrestler. Is it us that wrestles or is it God that wrestles? The name's ambiguous and I love it because the answer is yes. Yes. Yisrael, God, wrestler. It would become the name not just of Jacob, right? But of all of God's people. Israel, God, wrestlers. Jacob names that place Peniel, saying, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved. And that morning, he walks away from the wrestling place limping. He will walk differently from this day on. Bent over, a humble gait, and a heart that has been redeemed by the blessing of his true name. There's so much in this story. I could preach just this story for a month. I'm sure of it. I won't today, but just a few words that I want my boy to know about Jacob as he grows up. I'll tell Miles when he can understand it about what it first meant to be the people of God. God's chosen ones. Got their name, Yisrael, Israel, not from some great warrior who took down thousands in the name of God. Yisrael, they didn't get their name from a great priest who lived a squeaky, clean life before God. The people of God, the living God, got their name from a man who had made some messes. But he dared to meet God all alone, and he dared to wrestle with God until he was changed forever and for the good. To be a child of God doesn't mean you always have to know the answer to everything God's up to. Thanks be to God for that. To be a child of God doesn't mean you have to always like where you are in your life right now. To be a child of God doesn't mean that you can never slip up and you can never hurt people. We will all cause hurt and we will all be hurt. To be a child of God means that in the questions, in the doubts, in the discontentment, in the discouragement, in the hurt, you don't run from God, but you run to God. And you don't fake who you are before God. But you grab on and you wrestle out all of your hang-ups with God. God wrestler. That's the one who gets sweaty and dirty and exhausted and bruised, hashing life out with the living God. I want to tell Miles that Israel, the first people of God, that through Jesus, he is God's people too. Be a God wrestler. Be a God wrestler. Work out every struggle in your life in the presence of God. Be real. Be gritty with God. He will bless you with the intimacy your heart longs for. Wrestle with God. How do we do that? like Jacob did. We get alone with God, totally alone. And like Jacob in that place, we pray our hearts out before God, the very deepest parts of it. Those fears that we try to stay busy and ignore. And those hurts that we pretend we've already worked through. And those sinful parts of ourselves that just keep resurfacing. We don't stuff it down, but we get alone with God and we bring that stuff that we stuff right to Him. We name it in His presence. And we wait for Him to meet us there. He will meet us there. And when He does, the wrestling match has begun. Anyone been alone with God lately? Anyone let your stuff that you stuff come out in the presence of God lately? Maybe it's time. And as you wrestle with God, you trust God to do the blessing. I mean, how much of our lives are us trying to make things happen? Jesus said that He had come to give us abundant life. Great, we say, let's make that abundant life happen. And so we get busy and we jump into the first relationship that comes our way. Even though we've got concerns, we have this fear that if we don't get this one, we're going to miss out altogether, because surely God can't have better for us. And we got to make this blessing happen. And so we do it ourselves, only to feel empty sooner than later. We got to get that blessing. Try to make our kids the sports stars that we never were so we can feel that accomplishment. Might make their lives miserable in the meantime, but we're going to get that blessing. We run ourselves ragged to get that next promotion, to get the pay rate that we think will finally make us happy, to get the title that we think will finally get us some respect. And we run over people in the process, neglect our families in the process. We're going to get that blessing. We throw our savings into the slot machine. We're going to get that blessing. We stubbornly run after a goal that God never gave us in the first place. We are determined to get our blessing. We buy that newest thing that we just have to have, even though it means more debt, because we're going to get that blessing. And at the end of all the grasping for the blessing, we find ourselves just like Jacob, don't we? Unsatisfied. And so tired from the struggle. We have to remember, maybe the blessing was never ours to have to fight for. Maybe it was just a gift to gladly receive. God said that He will be good to us. God has promised to be our shepherd, to provide for us, to protect us. He has said that we will lack nothing. Jesus has promised to give us abundant life. How about we stop trying to make it happen and just trust the Jesus with the blessing that is only His blessing to give? Just let Him give the blessing. Trust Him. Trust Him. He loves you. Trust Him. And as we wrestle, it means that we not only trust Him to give the blessing, we also trust Him to know what blessing we actually need. Jacob thought he needed the blessing of land, of protection, of power, of wealth. God knew that he didn't need that. Jacob needed the blessing of a new identity that freed him from striving for anything but God and but God alone. That's the blessing. God wrestlers, they leave it to God to tell them who they really are, what their real name is. They're not stuck in the toxic labels that their families or their peers attached to them way back when. Did those people in your life, did they call you stupid? Did they say you were slow? Did they call you selfish? Did they tell you that you were always messing up? Did they make you feel like you were an inconvenience? Did they tell you that you had to be successful to be loved? Has the world given you any names that you need to let go of? Addict, cheater, quitter, liar, failure, scaredy cat. That'd be a good one. God wrestlers. They hash these names out with God until he reveals their real name. And his name for you sounds something like this: beloved, chosen, wanted, cherished, redeemed, ambassador, priest, child, friend, set free, overcomer, victorious, strong. If you don't hear your name in that list of names, I tell you, God is inviting you into the ring with him today. Because that's your name. Hang with him till you hear it. Who gets to name you? God wrestlers. Let their God-given name determine who they are and what they do. And you got to roll in the dirt with God to get that name. But that is the blessing. Finally, God wrestlers, they don't let go too soon. When their hip gets cracked, they don't say, "I'm done with God. That hurt." When God doesn't do what they think God should do, they don't say, "Well, fine, then, God, I'm out." When they're sweaty and bloody, they just hold on tighter and they say, "All right, God, now this is getting good." My friends, too often we let go too soon. When the questions about God begin to make us uneasy, we stop digging into the depths of Scripture. When we see something in this world that makes us have a hard time making sense of how God could let that be, rather than wrestle with God about it, we just pretend like it doesn't bother us so much, because that's uncomfortable. When life gets too hard, so often we just shut God out for a while. We let go too soon. God wrestlers don't let go easily. Instead, they trust that the hard questions and all the hard stuff are just invitations to get closer to God, to wrestle with him until we come out blessed like never before. God wrestlers, his people, they don't let go too soon. What does it mean to be the people of God? It means we are God wrestlers. How do you know if you've been wrestling with God? Living as his people, how do you know? How do you know? You've been transformed. You see, Jacob would never walk the same way again after wrestling with God. And my friends, neither will we. I ask you, what in your life is totally different since you have been wrecked by the love of Jesus? What's totally different? Transformed. You will walk differently. When you've been rolling around in the dirt with Jesus, you will be transformed. You'll be transformed in how you see yourself. God wrestlers see themselves how God sees them. They know their real name. What is your real name? What's your real name? Do you know it yet? If you don't know it yet, get in the ring with God until you know it. You will be transformed in how you see yourself. And God wrestlers, they are transformed in how they see others, especially the ones we have struggled the most to love. Genesis 33 tells us of Jacob and Esau's reunion. And lo and behold, Esau is kind to Jacob. He doesn't kill him at all. In Genesis 33:10, looking at his brother, the one he had struggled his entire life to love, after wrestling with God, Jacob says to Esau, "To see your face is like seeing the face of God." That's transformation. He sees God and his brother. This guy is no longer the competition. He is no longer the threat. He is now a fellow child of the living God. And when we have wrestled with God, that person that we have hated, now we see the image of God in them too. That's transformation. Who is someone, don't answer it out loud, that you have despised? that now you see God's face when you see them. You've been in the ring with God. Who do you still struggle to love? Who do you still struggle for the life of you to see God's fingerprints on their life? Get in the ring. Wrestle that out with God until you see them in a way that is transformed. Get in the ring with God. Oh, his people. Get close. Be real. Be gritty. And stay in the ring, people of Israel. God wrestlers. Until we are totally transformed by Jesus, hold on tight. And stay in the ring, because that's who God's people are. It's what they do. They love God enough to stay in the ring and wrestle until every part of us is transformed. Be a God wrestler. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that just as you invite us to wrestle with you, you have wrestled to be with us. Jacob's hip was dislocated. You, oh Jesus, your legs were broken on that cross. You wrestled out your love for us. Wrestling is hard. It's uncomfortable. It's exhausting. It's vulnerable. And yet it's intimate and it's real. It's two people coming together as close as can be to work some stuff out until both walk away changed. Let us love you enough, oh Jesus, to live our lives close to you, even when we can't make sense of you, even when we've got questions about you, even when we're upset with you. Let us trust your goodness enough to stay close, especially then. Stay in the ring until you tell us who we really are and what is our work in your kingdom for us to do. Let us see you as we wrestle our lives with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.